Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming back for another night of Habakkuk. We're talking about the five woes of chapter 2, or the five ahas. Habakkuk's trying to give five memorable statements or references that will become, that pick up on the ancient sayings, the ancient proverbs that have catchy phrases, that have the actions that have done by the Babylon, a payment that is coming back. And there's five of them. We're looking at the fourth one tonight. I'll just read through them and reference them again, the five things that we see there. They're all woes or ahas, or these are payments that are coming back to them. Chapter 2, verse 6 is, "Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying?" And again, there's three references there of proverbs or sayings or mockings that are being said. And here's the first one. "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you'll become their victim because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you." So number one, woe to Babylon. They have basically stolen or plundered many nations. They think they got away with it, but this stolen actually becomes a loan that they've taken that they're going to have to pay the debt on. And the people that they stole it from, it's going to all cycle back, and they'll have to pay the debt on what they've stolen. So no gain there for Babylon. Number two, woe. "For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them." Verse 9. "Woe to him who builds up his realm by unjust gain, who sets his nest on high." Now he's talking about their house, their dwelling, which can be a reference to their kingdom, their dynasty. And they've used violence to build this up. But anyone who builds a house or builds a dynasty or a city on violence, it will not last. It will not endure. The endurance is going to collapse. It's going to collapse upon itself. In other words, because they use violence to build it, violence will overtake it. "Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, sets his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many people." So in other words, also in that word ruin is evil. They've used evil to avoid evil, but because they've used evil to avoid evil, evil's going to come upon them. "You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life." You thought you were building your house. You're actually destroying your house because of the building materials. "And the stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." In other words, there's going to be a testimony left there from the stones and the woodwork. Verse 12, the third woe. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, who establishes a town by crime. He has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." This was talking about cities, and they're building cities to glorify themselves, and basically they're using crime and Hamas to build their cities. But the cities, as we talked about last week, if it be the Tower of Babel, or if it be Nimrod, or whatever city it was, there being cities that are built to glorify man. Cain made a city, maybe the first city, and named it after his son Enoch. They're going to try to glorify man. "Let the earth be filled with the knowledge of God." We're going to make a name for knowledge of man. We're going to make a name for ourselves. God says, that's not going to happen. Because in the end, when I destroy your cities, here's the verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." And in that verse we saw last week, chapter 2, verse 14, he's using both Isaiah and Jeremiah, bringing them together. One talks about knowledge, one talks about glory. And in the verses there, you can see that Jeremiah is actually going to be quoting from the writings of Habakkuk. I think I said that wrong. He uses Isaiah and Psalms to bring together the knowledge and the glory of God. And the same statement is quoted again later on in Jeremiah's book towards the end of his ministry after Habakkuk had written. So Jeremiah was familiar with Habakkuk's writing because we see a direct quote from that. And Habakkuk is saying, it's not going to be man that fills the earth with their knowledge and makes a name for himself. The earth is going to be used for the glory of God, and Babylon will fall. Now, tonight, this is going to be talking about the idea of them using their power, their glory. They think they're something, hubris, if you would, the arrogance of the Babylonians. They become drunk with it. We'll just write the word drunk on the ideal of their own glory, their own arrogance. They think they're powerful, and they're going to use this drunkenness to affect others. God is going to pass it around to them. Once again, it's going to come full circle. They're going to be drunk by the wrath, from the wrath of God. Their arrogance is going to be mixed with the wrath of God, and they themselves are going to be destroyed by the wrath of God, of which they were handing out. And the fifth one we'll get to next week is talking about idols. And basically, the idea there is they're going to create false philosophies, false idols, and then they're going to go to these idols and ask for answers for the world's problems. Go to the idol and ask for direction in negotiating with the other nations. And how foolish that is. You're going to a false idol with no information asking for direction. We do the same thing here in our culture, where we create false philosophies, false realities. And then we go, we have a system, we develop a philosophy, we develop a worldview. Then we go to that, and how are we going to solve, you know, climate change? How are we going to solve racial tensions? How are we going to fix the economy? Well, the foundation you're building on, if it be the climate, you have a false premise. If it's racism, you've got a false premise. You've got a false philosophy. And then you've got the economy. You're going to fix the economy, but you've got a false premise. So you go to all these idols, these false worldviews, and say, how can we fix it? There's no answer there, just like there's no answers there in the idols. And that section ends, chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. So instead of, this is where we're going to end next week. So instead of going to the idols, the false gods for information, you should go to the Lord himself, the one who has an understanding of the climate and nature, who has an understanding of the races and the purpose there are races. They're the understanding that they have of whatever, if it's be economics, the Lord, and he's more than willing. And when you get there, you're going to stand silent before the Lord, because you'll have nothing to offer compared to his wisdom. So those are the five woes. We're looking at chapter 2, verse 15 through 20 tonight. I'll read it in the NIV. It is actually even in the Hebrew, it is a very shocking. There's some things that are said that are, you know, even needs to be toned down. Even as we go through the translation process through the ages, you can see them trying to tone it down to say the same thing, but not quite be as blunt as the statement is in the text. So here we have the NIV, which has its own form of toning down what's actually in there. We'll see again in the English. And of course, I've got on here the Hebrew text that you can see. Chapter 2, verse 15. This is the fourth woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so they can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. So what you have here is you've got the ideal of drunk, you've got Babylon, who is themselves drinking, they are drunk, this was their culture. But they're going ahead and making everyone else join with them in their drunkenness. The reason they're making everyone, again, you can see so many things overlapping here, is if they're going to drink, if they're going to, whatever this sin would be, then everyone else has to join them and participate in this activity so that they can not be ashamed, not feel uncomfortable. But they're going to also do this for the advantage of taking advantage of everyone. And you can see that in the verses, so that they can gaze on their nakedness. When everyone else is drunk, they're going to be vulnerable. They're going to be exposed. They have nothing to hide. You can take advantage of them. Now, you've got two, in a sense, two drinks. You've got the Babylonian drink, and that drink is going to be their arrogance, or hubris, this overwhelming pride and confidence that they're undefeatable. And God is going to allow this to get them. They will become drunk on their own hubris, their own arrogance, their own confidence. They do not, and this is so applicable to so many things that we're in today, and is useful for when we start looking at the world and the situations we're going to see ourselves in, is these people, the Babylonians in this story, they do not realize how arrogant they are, or this overwhelming confidence. They actually believe it. They actually believe they are powerful because, again, they've got the military, they've got the wealth, they've got the dominance, they've got the culture, but they don't realize that God has given it to them. That's the difference, you know, the arrogance. We go back to that verse in chapter 2, verse 4. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not right, but the righteous will live by his faith. That was chapter 2, verse 4. He is puffed up. He cannot see that his strength, his power, is from God. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't go to God. So the only thing he can see is his own perspective. This is all me. This is all I've done. You're puffed up. You're arrogant. You will not live. This hubris will drive you into the ground. Where if you look at your situation, this is the thing Christians continually are reminded of, they strive for, is everything comes from God. If you have success, yeah, you may have worked for it, you may have done these things, but ultimately, it is because of the Lord. The very fact you've got life and everything you have is from the Lord. So any glory you have, you may say, I have accomplished these things, but we realize at some point, sometimes we go this direction here and we don't embrace this fully. We end up being like the Babylonians at some level. But ultimately, when we reflect, when we look at a sunset, when we look back on life, we always come back to like, wait a minute, we know enough that it is the Lord. These people could never come back. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, if you're like me, you run down this track and you're working, doing all these things. And okay, I've accomplished these things. But in that moment of reflection, you don't stop and pat yourself on the back. You may have been, but you realize, wait a minute, this is all from God. If I don't have anything without God. The Babylonians could never go there. They just kept going down this track, thinking arrogance about themselves. And that's what this says in chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous will live. They'll stay alive by their faith. Whatever they have, they'll eventually realize it's God. They're going to have a relationship with God, and they will live. These people will die. And that's exactly where we're at back here. In this fifth woe, or fourth woe, they're arrogant. And this is going to be their source of they are going to become, and this is going to become a theme throughout the Bible. And we see it, I'll show you some verses. They're going to become drunk on their own arrogance. In other words, when a person is drunk, they cannot discern. They cannot make a decision. They cannot rightly evaluate. They cannot evaluate reality. They cannot evaluate truth. They are drunk. And so they miss reality, they miss truth, and they continue to stumble, making mistakes, overestimating themselves. But God is going to mix with this drunken state of arrogance. He's going to mix in that. He's going to mix with that his wrath. So although he was using the Babylonians, giving them this strength, this power to accomplish his purpose, they couldn't see it. They couldn't recognize it because of their own arrogance, their own drunkenness with their power. They could not have that moment of reflection, looking at a sunset, gazing over the walls of Babylon. Like Nebuchadnezzar, classic example. Is this not Babylon the Great I have built? In fact, there's an entire chapter where Nebuchadnezzar answers for this himself, where he is in this state of arrogance. He's in this state of hubris. He's in this state of, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built? And Daniel has a dream and explains it to him. He says, or else Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and Daniel interprets it. He says, there's a great tree and all the birds and all the beasts rested in it. And then it was chopped down. And Daniel said, I wish this was for your enemies. He says, this is you. This is the Lord warning you right here. And Finally, one day, as Nebuchadnezzar is looking over his city, this is right out of the book of Daniel, this is not Babylon the Great I have built. That was his moment of looking into the sunset as the sunset glistened off the rivers and all the canals going around Babylon. It's like, man, I have really done something. That would be a time where someone like Daniel would say, but everything I've done is because of the Lord. The righteous will live by faith. Nebuchadnezzar, it's like, no, no, no. He stayed right here. And then he went snapped. He went crazy. You know the story, had some kind of a disease and spent 7 years eating grass like a cow until after 7 years he was restored to his kingdom. I would think Nebuchadnezzar in this whole story, and I've said this before, Nebuchadnezzar pulled out of this potentially because several times he recognizes the God of Daniel. And even after this time, he makes a public declaration. And he was with Daniel that whole time. There's no guarantee. But although Nebuchadnezzar is the example here, and his kingdom is the example, it is possible that Nebuchadnezzar, after that seven-year period, came back or came to the Lord himself. But nonetheless, his kingdom is going this way. And when they're drunk on this and they cannot see the glory of God, God is going to mix with their drunkenness his own wrath. And so in a sense, you've got a mixed drink. You've got a drink mixed with their drunkenness on their own hubris, their arrogance. I have done these things. And God says, okay, let me just add to that my wrath and now take a drink of that. And so they're going to take that and it's going to lead to their utter destruction. And this is reciprocal also, like all of these are, these little sayings. You've done this to other people. Now it's going to be done to you. They were, in one sense, they held, and in fact, we'll see in Jeremiah, I think it's 51:7. They were the golden cup that God gave them, the golden cup of his wrath to pour out on the other nations. Well, in the end, they're going to have to drink from that same cup, which is interesting because just like in the book of Daniel, because there's so many correlations here, is that last party with Belshazzar, before the wrath was finally poured out fully on the kingdom of Babylon, they went and got the golden goblets from God's temple and they drank from them. And that was, in a sense, that was almost like symbolic of them drinking from the cup of God's wrath. And they fell that night. So we're going to look at page one of the notes. And it says right here, I'll just read the English Standard Version. You'll see a couple differences here, again, just in the translation. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. Okay, he's making his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at your nakedness. So now you're going to have, this is now Babylon pouring out their wrath. And they're going to bring, this is the wrath of man. They're going to bring their punishment to the nations as they plunder them. And then they're going to make them drink. And again, if they actually made them drink alcohol, that could be. We see that at the Belshazzar's party. We see it at other times where kings would make everyone else drink as they're drinking. But nonetheless, they're going to make them drink, and it's going to make the people weak. It's going to expose them. That's where you get the word nakedness in there. And if in order to gaze at their nakedness. Now, this can go two directions. This can be literal, that they're actually drinking and everyone's getting drunk and there's going to be what you'd say sexual immorality involved. And that's kind of, that's not a unbelievable thing, that drunkenness and sexual morality went together. And so that would be something. In fact, you can build a case for that, a fairly strong case, that this was a very low level of depravity that was going on. You could even tie this back to Noah getting drunk and the sin of his son looking on his nakedness and what all takes place there, and all the way through that this was like a very base level of sexual immorality. You could build a case that that's what's being said here. And that would be typical of the end of the Assyrian culture, the end of the Babylonian culture, the end of the Persian, end of the Roman cultures. They've collapsed into sexual immorality, including homosexuality. And that's where you get some of these kings. They'd gone very, very low in their moral sexual standards, which is kind of shocking to, when we think about our own culture today. But nonetheless, if we take away just the sexual side of it, the nakedness means they are exposed, they're vulnerable, there's nothing protecting them. And so the Babylonians, in their wrath, they've made all of their enemies completely vulnerable to take advantage of them for their own pleasure, if it be sexual or if it be cultural. Now, chapter 2, verse 16, it's reciprocal, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. This was Babylon using their glory, their wrath, and their making them drunk to take advantage of other people. Maybe you've got situations in and Habakkuk may be actually referring to what goes on in the palace. It goes on in the culture, actual, you know, things from the Babylonian culture. But in the big picture, this is talking about them taking, you know, all the other nations, making them weak, exposing them, taking advantage of them. They use their glory to destroy other people for their own pleasure. Well, God is saying, well, this is going to come back, and it's going to be reciprocal. The same thing is going to happen to you. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. You use your glory to do this and bring shame on everyone else. But what's going to happen is the shame is going to come back and replace your glory. And thus we have Nebuchadnezzar's party and the fall of Babylon. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. So in other words, drink here. Now, they're making others drink. God is now going to make them drink. And that's going to be his wrath. They're going to drink from his wrath. And then their nakedness will expose their uncircumcision. The idea of the uncircumcision is they have no covenant. They are not the people of God. They are pagans outside the plan of God and never came to know God. They'd be uncircumcised. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. And that's what we're talking about. And again, the point there is, you have people today or at any time in history, and it all depends on how they use their power that was given them by God. They may be using their power to enforce oppression, and the word's going to come up in this next verse. It's going to come up twice, Hamas, social oppression. We'll see what's taking place in this next verse. But they've got the glory, and God establishes leadership in governments. It would be the government itself or the leadership. Those people, those individuals, those groups are going to be responsible to do what happens here, is to recognize their power is from God and they need to serve God and realize that what they're doing is under God. I mean, it's the same thing as parents are parents over children, but you are parents under God. If you're a teacher in a school, you are a teacher, you are in charge, but you are a teacher under God. If you're a Bible teacher, you are the Bible teacher. It's your class, but I mean, God's watching. You teach. I mean, you are under God. And the same thing here. These Babylonians, they did not see themselves as being under God, so they just did what they wanted. And the cup of God, it says in verse 16, the cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come up on you, your glory, because you weren't there. You were not with God during this process. You just used your own glory for your own advantage. Now, I wrote some things down, and I want to look at some of these verses talking about these things. Drunk, the cup, the wrath of God, and this is all going to come together in several places. We can see this in Babylon. You can see in Jesus being asking, take this cup from me. We're going to see it in Revelation. The woman on the beast, and they are drunk with the blood of the saints. They're bringing great oppression. And Jesus is not going to be drinking the cup for his own sin, but all this wrath that's coming on Babylon or in Revelation or wherever, we'll take a look at these things, and this drunkenness it causes, the cup, the wrath. Jesus, this is a big deal for us, is he drank the cup of God's wrath, and he himself suffered that punishment so that we would not have to face this wrath. So in Christ, this wrath has been removed, which again doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want to. It means you need to be just like Nebuchadnezzar should have been. In your freedom, in your arrogance, and all the things you have in Christ, you need to keep your eye on Christ. The minute you look and say, well, you can apply it very simply to Christianity. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to have to face the wrath of God, so I'm free. You're free for what? You're free to avoid the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, but you better keep your eye, just like the book of Hebrews talks about, you better keep your eye on Christ and keep going this direction. Otherwise, you're going to be distracted, and who knows where you're going to end up. Maybe you don't really have faith, and you're just having it as a temporary, religious fix, and you'll end up right back in the wrath of God. So this is not this... this freedom in Christ is not, as I'm not telling you anything new, is not freedom not to worry about any of these things. It's freedom to realize it's paid for, but you better keep growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. I've got these things written down on page one. Point one, the image of drunkenness that puts the drunk person in a state of incapacitation, humiliation, and vulnerability. That is the image. That's what Babylon is doing to the nations. That is what God is going to do to the Babylonians and put them in that place of they're going to be incapacitated. They will not be able to make, watch this as we go through this. People that are drunk on the wrath of God, they become arrogant, and God mixes with that hubris. He mixes with that their wrath, and they just go right into the wrath of God. They don't even realize they're, it's the ideal of just walking right off a cliff. They don't even realize they're falling. They're so confident, they're not even paying attention. And God says, okay, you've gone far enough. Here's the wrath. You're in a state of drunkenness. They may not even realize. And we have potentially government officials today, academic leaders today, people in all walks of, if it be business, if it be social media, people today in our culture that are drunk on power, drunk on hubris, and that nothing can stop them. They've got the money, they've got the network, they've got the government, they've got the courts, they've got whatever, nothing can stop them. If they do not recognize themselves being under God and having to answer God, they're going to just keep marching ahead, and they're going to be drunk and not realize you're heading to a very dangerous place, and God is going to mix in that drink his wrath, and they're going to march right into the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and they won't even see it coming. Now, as John writes, some sin is judged now, some sins follow them into eternity. So some of this wrath you may see, like the Babylonians, we see it historically. Some people will go their whole life and they'll live and die, but that wrath is waiting for them on the other side. But understand, if people that are arrogant today and are discounting God or misusing the name of God, you see in the news, who was it, the governor who talks about their, no opinion about the vaccine one way or the other, and I'm not making a point about this. But they very boldly stood up and made the statement that if you don't get the vaccine, you're not listening to God. It's kind of like, whoa. I mean, now this is a governor that also supports a bunch of other very, very wicked things, including abortion and on down the line. And now they're speaking for God. It's like, whoa. If you want to say God, this is scary because God... this is God, what God wants, that's true, because there is the God of this age that you could very easily confuse with Yahweh, the true God, if you don't know. And that's why you need to be careful, as this is God's will. It certainly is Satan's will. And then there's God's will. Now, I'm not making a statement. I'm not going to say what God's will on the vaccine is, because I don't have chapter or verse. I got an opinion, and I hope wisdom is guiding me. But I cannot speak to that issue. There's certainly, we got enough to talk about than saying yes or no. I've already expressed my attitude towards some of those things. But let's go to point two. The image of drunkenness is used in Scripture of the state man is in when he is arrogant and thinks he is unstoppable. But the Lord allows this hubris to confuse the man. Notice right there, that hubris confuses. I can guarantee you there are people, if it be in government, and I've got names popping in my head, or in social media, or in the universities and academics, that are wrapped up in hubris, and they are they are confused. They are confused, and they do not know they're confused. And they're going to be making statements like, God wants you to do this. Now, you may be so confident, so arrogant that you can speak for God, but that just shows you how confused you are. That you this is what God would want. Okay, how do you know this? It's confusing enough having the text of Scripture and exegeting through it, letting alone just getting direct commands from God on every social issue. But in that state of confusion, they're going to walk confidently to their own destruction. And that is a practice. Here we go. I got some verses. Job 21:20. It says, let their own eyes see their destruction, and let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. So this wrath, the book of Job, may be the first book written down. Again, obviously Genesis has earlier historical events, but Job may be the most ancient written document, and this is debatable, but it's on the table. Job would have lived apparently during the time of Abraham, before the days of Moses. And so he would have been around, you know, Genesis chapter 12 is when Job would have been living. And it may have been written down. Okay, I will say this. There were writings that were collected from the ancient days, even possibly before the flood, including Noah's own diary, different things like this. In the book of Genesis, it's called the Toledot of Jacob, the Toledot of Adam, the Toledot of, and this is the written record of their time period. So they would have had things written down. It would appear then that Moses wrote the book of Genesis in the sense of edited it. He took these documents that had been handed down and put them together. He edited the book of Genesis. Clearly, Moses wrote Genesis. And it's fine to think Moses just sat down one night under the inspiration and began penning out in the beginning, and he began to just write the account of just as God get you can do. He talked with God on the mountain. But it is also very obvious in the text of Scripture when it begins by saying, this is the Toledot, or this is the written account of, then it gives somebody's name, then you've got a few chapters. This would be like the papers or the documents that were written down at that time and had been handed down, and Moses would have had access to those. You would assume Noah took them on the ark, copies of them. They came off the ark. You'd assume that they were available to Abram at that time. Because, you know, Shem was alive in Abraham's day. Shem was alive until Isaac was alive. And they would have carried on into, and Moses would have had access to them. Possibly the Hebrews took them into Egypt, and when Moses shows up, here's the stuff. I mean, Joseph would have had it, you know, record. They took it all out with him, and he just put it together. And then beginning in Exodus, now you've got Moses writing the historical account as he saw Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if that makes sense. But nonetheless, that was being written around 1400 B.C. The book of Job could have been written before that. Nonetheless, that was a long way to say right here. Going back to the book of Job, we're already talking about the wrath of God. And the arrogant are going to see their own destruction because they are going to drink from the wrath of the Almighty. So we're talking about being drunk with alcohol, but we're also talking about being drunk with the wrath of God. And in some of these illustrations, you're in a sense putting them together. Drunk with alcohol or drunk with arrogance of your own human nature. You're drunk with arrogance. Then you're going to mix that with the wrath of God. And in your drunken, arrogant state of not being able to decide, being vulnerable, being because you're drunk, you're totally exposed, walking right into the wrath of God and being annihilated. It starts in the book of Job. Psalm 75:8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. In other words, this wrath, they're so arrogant, they're so wicked, they're just going to see it, and he's going to mix it with them, and they're going to drink it. Isaiah 19:14, the Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they will make Egypt stagger in all its deeds as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Again, you can talk about drunkenness there, but I think drunkenness is a picture of the arrogance of man just stumbling through life, not really understanding what's going on. Thus the Babylonians and their arrogance and the hubris just stumbling as they go. Then God says, okay, that's enough. Pours them the wrath, and they drink it all. They just suck down the wrath of God and are destroyed. Isaiah 29:9. Astonish yourselves. This is talking to the leadership of Israel, or of Judah. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets, that's in Isaiah, has closed your eyes. The nation's prophets' eyes have been closed and covered your heads. That's the seers. So in the state of, they're not having trouble with alcoholism, although they may have. Very clearly, this verse, he says, not with strong wine. We're not talking about wine. We're talking about hubris. We're talking about arrogance. So arrogant, your prophets, their eyes have been shut. And you got to imagine in Jesus' time, here comes Jesus, and the people, the religious people, believers, they had become so arrogant, their eyes had become so closed, their hearts so hard, that in their hubris, they rejected the Messiah that they claimed to understand. I want to read Isaiah 51. I'm going to go to Isaiah 51, if you don't mind. Isaiah 51. And this is talking directly to Babylon. We're going to see Isaiah and Jeremiah speak to Babylon. Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to take this cup. We're going to take it from the Old Testament. We're going to read about it here being applied to Babylon. We've already mentioned Jesus because we're all going to face this. We all are accountable for something. Jesus will take the wrath of that cup. He'll drink it. He says, Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. Now, again, be careful. I'm saying this wrath that God, how many levels of wrath does God have? How much are there different types of wrath? But the wrath that he's pouring out on Babylon in the Old Testament, the wrath he's going to pour out in Revelation, is that different than the wrath that Jesus had to face? I would say no. I'm going to try to make some statements there, but I was quickly going to get into speculation and heresy, I'm sure, real quick. But Jesus, we will not face the wrath. That is a promise because Jesus drank. And he asked, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, let your will be done. And he talked about the cup. And in the reference there, the cup has to be this very cup of God's judgment. But in Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 17, awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Now understand, the cup of God's wrath came to Israel or came to Judah, came to Jerusalem through the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians. So they were the ones who brought the cup of God's wrath to them. For example, Rome brought the cup of God's wrath in 70 AD. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your sons, it says, your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street. This sounds like Lamentations. Like antelope caught in the net, meaning your society has been slaughtered. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Now that's Isaiah writing. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah on the other side of this destruction as he's seeing it. This is prophetic. Jeremiah sees it in reality. And that is because Babylon came in with the cup of God's wrath. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what the sovereign Lord says, your God, who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. In other words, your punishment of the wrath is over. I've taken that cup back, the same cup that Jesus let it pass from me, but he had to drink from it for us. seed, God says, after Babylon made you drink from it. In fact, Habakkuk's saying that Babylon made everyone drink this cup. Well, now God is saying in Isaiah, prophetically, this cup has been taken out of you. You've drank from it enough. See, I've taken it from your out of your hand. I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors. This is exactly what Habakkuk's saying. Who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you, and you made and you made your back like the ground, like the street to be walked over. And that's very similar. That's Babylon having exposed Judah's nakedness, for example, and they had no defense. Well, that's over now, prophetically, and now that cup's going to be handed over to Babylon. Go to Jeremiah 25, and look there in verse 8. Oh boy, this is kind of long. Jeremiah 25, do we want to go through all these verses? Jeremiah 25, 8 through 29. Oh, I think we'll do it. Here we go. Jeremiah 25. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this. Now, this is Jeremiah. He's already been speaking to Jerusalem and the kings, and they've rejected him. They've rejected Jeremiah's warnings. So, they won't listen. Therefore, the Lord Almighty now says to Jeremiah, tell him this. Because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now, you understand, he's going to be bringing that cup of God's wrath. He's going to be arrogant, thinking it's his own power. And because he's arrogant and hubris, he's going to have to drink it himself eventually, or the nation will. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and the bridegroom, the sound of the millstone. That means, you know, grinding grain, getting things ready, the trucks delivering food, the Hy-Vee, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, this is picked up in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was reading this one time while in captivity and recognizes this after it was 70 years. But watch this. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring up on that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against the nations, that they themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I'll repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Verse 15, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. In other words, God is saying to Jeremiah, take this cup and make the nations drink it. And how he's going to do that, apparently he's going to prophesy these words to them. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror. Verse 19, Pharaoh and of Egypt goes to talk. You got the Philistines, the names of the cities. Verse 21, Edom names Moab and Ammon. All the kings of Tyre and Sidon, that's talking about Lebanon. Dedan and Timnah, that's talking about down south. The Arabia goes through and gives all the names of all those kingdoms. Verse 27, then tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Drink, get drunk, and vomit, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You must drink it. See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name, and will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword upon you, upon all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. And when he says that, you kind of get the impression that's extending further than that time period. And then go to chapter 51. This is a big verse. This is a big verse. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. And this is beginning. Where does this begin? This begins in chapter 50. It goes all the way through, and we talked about this before. This is we're going to be put on a scroll and read in Jerusalem by Baruch's brother, and then wrapped up and thrown. We're wrapped up with a stone and thrown into the Euphrates. This document. Now, of course, Jeremiah kept a document of it, but this was taken. When Zedekiah went to meet Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, Baruch's brother, Sariah, went with him as one of the scribes of the king, help him interpret, help him write down documents. And Jeremiah sent this chapter 50, 51, 52 with him, and he was supposed to stand at the Euphrates and read this prophecy against Babylon. Then when he's done, roll it up, tie a string on it with a rock, and throw it into the Euphrates River and let it sink as an everlasting prophecy against Babylon that is yet to take place. Nonetheless, chapter 51, verse 7 is what we're looking at. I'm going to begin at chapter 51, verse 1. Chapter 51, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. See, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon and the people of Lebkamali, which literally means the heart of those who rule against me. Again, when this is being written, it's impossible to imagine Babylon falling. I will send foreigners to Babylon to winnow her and devastate her land. They'll oppose her on every side in the day of her disaster. Let not the archer string his bow, nor let him put on his armor. Do not spare her young men. Completely destroy her army. They will fall down, slain in Babylon, fatally wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by the Lord God, or by their God, the Lord Almighty. Though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, flee from Babylon, run for your lives, do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will pay her what she deserves. Babylon, watch this, here it is, verse 7. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. Meaning God chose Babylon, says this is the cup, I'm going to use the cup of Babylon to pass my wrath around to these nations, including Judah. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. Now this is what Habakkuk is talking about. Now, you know, they exposed all the nations, made them weak. The nations drank her wine, therefore they have now gone mad. Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Wail over her, get balm for her pain, perhaps she can be healed, and goes on and talks about that. So there it is. You've got Babylon is making the nations drink. That was God's will. But Babylon should have recognized who was in charge, but they didn't. In their arrogance, they just kept going. And Habakkuk says, now it's time for you to drink from the golden cup that God is going to make you drink from. One more verse. I want to go to Revelation 7. We'll skip the reading about Jesus, you know, take this cup from me. That is all that is to be said about that, I think, although we could go into great detail about the soteriology and the importance of that. But chapter 17 of Revelation, I just want you to hear this now, and because we've read this before prophetically about the days of Revelation, but in the context of everything we've read, let's read these verses and maybe get some more insight into it. Now we're talking about the future, a future Babylon. If it is Babylon, the city itself, the actual location that was ancient Babylon, or if it's the new Babylon, like maybe it's Rome, or maybe it's Washington, D.C., or maybe it's some city that's rising somewhere. Maybe it's Jerusalem. Maybe it's, you know. Nonetheless, this is a power that is coming in the future. I would leave that in the mystery stage. You could have opinions about it. You could have strong opinions about it. But nonetheless, this is what the text said. One of the seven angels, and we talked about these angels last night, who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you, talking to John, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, this prostitute would be a false religion. It would be something that was supposed to be the wife. There's a good chance this prostitute is paganized Christianity or secular Christianity. It's the institution of the church, but not the bride of Christ. It could be, they would call themselves Christian. They would have governors saying things like, God says, Jesus said to love each other, so get the vaccine. It's like, okay, Jesus said love each other, and there is a sense of being responsible, but you're making connections that aren't connections. Nonetheless, that could be an example of this prostitute. They're still going to be naming Christianity or some world religion similar to Christianity, naming love, tolerance, working together, patience, who sits on many waters. The waters would be most likely reference to the Gentile nations. The waters were referred to when the waters, Daniel saw the waters stirred up. That was the nations were being stirred up. So this would be false religion or false Christianity over all the nations or involved in all the nations. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery. Instead of being faithful to the Son of God, like David tells the kings of the earth, be warned, you kings of the earth, kiss the Son lest he be angry, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Psalm 2. But these kings committed adultery with this prostitute, fake Christianity. And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So now this false religion is now intoxicating the inhabitants of the world. In other words, go back to Thessalonians, a sign is going to come that will deceive many, a great delusion. And those that have rejected the truth will follow this delusion. And so now, this false Christianity, if that's what it is, will be sent out to the world with the cup of judgment, the wrath, and all the inhabitants of the earth will drink it because they've rejected the truth. You're prime suspect for judgment. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. This probably be a demonic realm somewhere. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, we would assume this woman, now we're going behind the scenes into the spiritual dimension. This woman is the same false religion, and the scarlet beast is the nations, or the leaders of the nations, that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. Now, that ties it right into the seven heads. We could start with Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Babylonian, the coming Antichrist kingdom. You even start with Egypt if you wanted to. And the 10 horns are the last 10 leaders of that come together to form the Antichrist kingdom. So the scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So that is that power that's moved through the age behind the scenes. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places moving behind the scenes through those empires. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Watch this. She held a golden cup in her hand. She now has the cup of wrath. Now remember, Babylon had that golden cup because Babylon was chosen by God to bring judgment on the people that had rejected him. This woman now is given that golden cup, if we build that same analogy, to bring judgment for God. That doesn't make Babylon righteous. In fact, that's the whole book of Habakkuk is, how can you use Babylon? They're not righteous. Listen, I will bring them to their destruction, but I'm going to use them until the time. This woman now is in the same place. God is giving her this cup and is going to bring wrath on the people, a drunkenness on the nations that are following the false religion? I would say yes. She had held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great. I mean, it's the same story. The mother of prostitutes and of all the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. There is the arrogance. She was given the cup to delude all the people that rejected God. She was going to get them drunk and expose their nakedness. They're going to follow her. She's not making them drunk and destroying them. She's making them drunk with the false philosophy. Then they're all going to go to destruction with her. But what made her arrogant was just like Babylon destroyed the temple and the people of God and enjoyed it and didn't give God credit for it. She is doing what? She's making the world, the people, inhabitants of the world, drunk or bringing them into her thinking in her arrogance. But look what she does. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. In other words, she is killing the Christians, those who hold to Jesus Christ and the word of their testimony. She is slaughtering them, which makes her arrogant because in her mind it proves she's right. Because I'm with God, I am the right one, I'm in line with this false philosophy, all these nations, and anyone who stands up for Jesus Christ, I will slaughter. And so she's got the arrogance, the hubris. But she's also going to have that cup. Watch. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Because it's Babylon all over again. But instead of killing the people of God, we're killing the Christians. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads, seven empires throughout history, and the ten horns, the ten kings that have been given power for a certain hour and time to give their power to the Antichrist. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction." In other words, once was, now is, and now is not. In other words, it's fallen, but it's going to come back. It's the Roman Empire. But it's built on Persia, Greece, all the way through. "The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast." Now again, that may be tying into, I can't say for sure, but remember, there's a great delusion. For those that have rejected the truth, there's a great delusion so that they'll believe the lie. They see this, and they're greatly astonished. Oh my gosh, this must be it. But greatly astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. One is Rome. The other has not yet come, the Antichrist kingdom. But when he does come, the Antichrist, he must remain for a little while, because there's work he needs to do for God's plan. The beast, who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour, meaning in John's day they hadn't received a kingdom, for 1 hour, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Notice God is giving these people power at the right time to do the work of the wrath of God for him. And while they're doing the wrath of God, they will persecute the people of God, which means they've been given this golden cup to bring about the wrath of God, but they're going to heap all the glory on themselves, and in that state, they're actually going to kill the people that God wants to support. So now they've mixed arrogance with the wrath of God, their hubris with God's wrath, and they're going to have to drink from the cup. You're now going to have to drink from the cup. They'll make war against, verse 12, "The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast." They will submit their kingdom to the end. That's why God gave them authority, so they can give their authority to the Antichrist. "They will make war against the Lamb." Now, that is where you see when the Lamb, who is this? "Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And that's the sixth seal. They all go run and hide in caves, but they regroup and they begin to make war against the Lamb. And that leads into the final days of the tribulation. "They will make," although they're scared when the sign of the Son of Man appears, they're terrified, but they're given enough space, they're given enough arrogance to come together to make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overpower them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute." See, she's riding on the beast, but eventually, time for her to drink the cup. They will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. See, just like we see in Habakkuk. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose, which is bringing judgment on her for bringing wrath on the world and taking glory for themselves while she persecuted the Christians. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose, which is the same thing Babylon's purpose was, and her purpose was to bring wrath on her now, agreeing to give the beast their power to rule. Until God's words are fulfilled, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, in a sense, that chapter fits right into Habakkuk in the explanation. In chapter 2, talking about, see, they're puffed up, they're arrogant. The righteous will live by faith. The puffed up, arrogant ones are going to go to destruction. Let's go back to Habakkuk and, oh, shoot. Let me just finish this quick. Go back to it. Let's just read on page 1. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." That's them bringing the wrath of God. "But you have not given God credit. You've just heaped up your own glory. In response, it's going to reciprocate. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory, just as always. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. You have no covenant with God. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around you." Remember, Jeremiah says the golden cup is in the hand of Babylon and is going to make everyone drink. Now, the cup that is in the Lord's right hand, He's given it to the Babylonians, and now it's time for them to drink, and utter shame will come upon you. Chapter 2, verse 17, we'll have to pick this up next week. There's four key words there. "The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, the cities, and all who dwell in them." So four things: violence, which is Hamas, destruction of beast, shedding the blood of man, and then Hamas again on the earth, the cities, and those who dwell in them. And we'll pick that up next week and try to finish the woe about the idols and the false philosophies. And I think that makes a lot of sense. And actually, for it's encouraging to the believer, because you realize that as time is going on, God is not just doing this in Habakkuk's day, bringing the Babylonians, but there's always people that God is using to bring about His wrath at certain points in history. Part of Him, as far as keeping the system going until it's time for the end, and the cycle keeps repeating itself. And Habakkuk wants to know when it will end. Well, we see in Revelation when it finally ends with the prostitute riding on the beast. The prostitute's handing out the goblet, but eventually the beast will turn and the prostitute will be judged, and then the Lord will return and judge the beast himself. We'll pray and I'll be done. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the answers we see in Scripture. We ask that we would apply them in our lives, that we would find encouragement and strength, knowing that you are in control, and that people with hubris, arrogance, are themselves going to have to face the wrath of God if they do not turn to God and find Jesus Christ and live by faith, allowing Him to have taken the cup from them, taking the wrath for them. Father, we do thank you that it's been done for us, and ask that you might lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.